Welcome to Rolling Hills Church. My name is Matt Wunderland. I'm one of the pastors here. We're excited that you can be here with us this morning. It's hard to believe it's the middle of November already. I don't know what's happening here, but maybe the only good news is 2020 is getting closer to a close. Today we have a few things going on. The first thing is after church, we have the budget affirmation for members. You should have received stuff in the email, and I think Tara had, you had a few on the back at least at one point in time for people to take a look at that. But the budget affirmation for members will be after church today, so if you are a member, please don't rush out of here if you can, or if you need to leave, just fill it out ahead of time. Today also the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes are due, and Jim and Pat Becker are going to, they're gracious enough to take them down to Dubuque for us, so you can give them to Jim. Can you guys wave? Give them to Jim and Pat, or you can put them near the back, but they are going to be taking them down to Dubuque sometime this week. This evening at 6 o'clock p.m. is the Ecumenical Thanksgiving Service, so that's going to be at the Evangelical Free Church, again, 6 o'clock. Most years, the big draw is the Thanksgiving pie, but there's no pie this year because of COVID, and a few things are changing. If anyone knows that they are going to go, like you know, like I'm going to go to that Thanksgiving service, and if you are willing to read a passage of Scripture, we do have a spot for someone from Rolling Hills Church to read a passage of Scripture, so please talk to me if you're going and if you are willing to do a reading. It's just a short, it's a couple Bible verses, I think, from Psalm 95. The fourth thing going on today is that we had a sign up for a needy individual in our community that I've come across. He needed a lot of different kitchen things, and so today was kind of the day we wanted you to bring those items in. It's kind of on the floor back there, but we've got a box and we've got a few things there. So if you forgot about that, I don't plan on dropping it off until tomorrow. So if you can somehow get it to me or some way we can connect, that would be helpful, even if it's just put it at the church home and I grab it on my way by. But so these items for this individual are due today. We have talked about this before, what our church goal is for the next few months, and that is that idea of making sure that we, as people who have committed to this community, are attending our church more. And every week it seems like I add like new ideas up there about why this is important. This one is not meant to It's not meant to be guilty, but it is just something to think about. There are a lot of people that work really hard to put this thing together every week. And when you kind of don't show up, it can be hurtful sometimes. So just recognize that there's a lot of people doing work for you to come. And then when you don't come, it's kind of a downer. Because when you're not here, we miss you. So we really want you to show up. But again, this is part of our plan for growing our church and just getting momentum as we move into our new space. So we do hope you'll come regularly. There's a couple things with the building update that I wanted to let you all know about. First of all, this week, so starting tomorrow, we are going to get going on the siding. And that is something that we as a church are doing sort of the all or none with. And we've decided to do it all. And it's going to save us over $10,000 on the building project. But that means we need to have people actually helping with the siding. And so I know that there are some people who have signed up on that sheet, but most of you who signed up, I don't actually have your contact information. Like, I don't actually, like, have your email or your phone number or anything, so it's great that your name's there, but I don't have a way to get a hold of you. So, and it doesn't really matter as long as you're showing up, but we really could use at least probably 4 people per day if possible, and then we have the option for 2 additional people to be working alongside J Squared, and they get reimbursed, they reimburse us financially, in a sense, about $10 an hour. So really, we could use like 6 people a day. And right now, if you're scared of heights, all the siding's at the bottom. Just throwing that out there, too. So, and then the second thing I wanted to bring up is that just to let you know some of the, again, it seems like with this church project, since the very beginning, there have been just miracles, like small miracles that God just continues to do like every step of the way. Well, 2 of the most recent ones are, first of all, I don't know how many of you get the Platteville Journal, but the Platteville Journal, not this past one, but the one before, featured our church. They had a big picture of our church and its progress. That issue just so happened to be the issue that they give away to everyone in the 53818 and the 53810 zip codes. They basically, like, they give it to every household. And so it's almost like God just gave us this free advertising for our church, which is phenomenal. The other thing is, in talking with the bank, and Tara and Jack have worked really hard on getting things that they need. So banks have policies, right? And banks don't usually go against those policies. But they are going to finance our whole loan that we need to finish our building project, even though it goes against their policy, because they believe in our project and they see the things that God is doing through you, through outside groups. And I think if, you know, they've been a part of this process long enough where they don't hardly believe it themselves, what they continue to see happening. And so it's just another miracle of God's provision for our church. The last thing I'm going to do is I'm going to introduce Sierra. Well, most of you know her. She's my daughter. But Sierra, the other day, she's been volunteering a lot. And she said to me, "Dad, I really want to say something to the church about volunteering." And I said, "Okay, whatever. If you want to, go ahead." And then she showed me what she wrote. And so she's going to share a little something about volunteering.
Good morning. So many of you know that I've been helping with the church building a lot over the past several weeks, and I've enjoyed it so much. We've had quite a few regular volunteers with a small stream of new people coming in and helping, even some people that aren't even a part of our church. However, there are still a lot of you who are really missing out, and I want to encourage you to help, even if it's just for a couple hours on one day. And I know some of you may have some reservations about helping with the building. Like, "I don't know anything about construction," or "I'm scared I'm going to mess it up." But don't worry. It's okay. It's okay if you know nothing about construction and you are not going to mess it up. We have a variety of skill levels in our volunteers. Some people almost know as much as the contractors, and others know hardly anything. And I'm somewhere in the middle. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Can you use a tape measure? Hold things, pick up garbage, sweep the floor, then you can help. And if you can use a hammer, that's even better. And you can learn to do more. Our contractors are so helpful and willing to teach us things, not to mention our fellow church members who know what they're doing. Before this week, I think I'd used a chop saw, screwdriver, and nail gun a couple times, ever. By the end of this week, I felt pretty comfortable with any of them, and I was able to do a pretty decent job. It is not that hard to learn these things. I know another reservation many of you probably have is that you have regular jobs and that you can't just show up on any day like some of us can. Can I encourage you to take a vacation day and come out for one day? Just one day. Because here's the deal. In one day, you can do so much. And in one day, the building goes from being the new church building to our new church building, my new church building. You have no idea how awesome it will be to walk into church in 1, 5, or 20 years and be able to say, "I helped with that. I did that." For me, I know that I can walk in and say, "I helped with those windows. That was the stair I stapled in. And see the canopy? One of those boards has about 6 nails in it where there were supposed to be 2 because I kept missing where I was supposed to nail it. But you know what? It was in. It's okay." Here's the other reason that you should help for at least one day. It builds community. You never bond with people better than when you're working, except maybe when you're miserable, and working together is way more fun. When you're working together, you can talk, but you don't have to. You bond because you're working toward a common goal and relying on each other, even if it's just for simple things. You may also get to work with people who you wouldn't normally interact with, or at least not as much. For example, Jim Becker has been working on the building almost every day possible, and a lot of the times I've worked with him. We've measured and cut a lot of boards, and we've swept up a lot of dirt and sawdust. And I think we've connected more over the past few weeks than we have over the many years that we've gone to Rolling Hills. And my family stayed at their cabin for a whole week once. Don't miss out on the blessing of community through hard work. So there you go. Take a day off work to come help, even if it's just one. Learn something new. Celebrate Rolling Hills Church. Because when we build the building, we're building people. And I'm going to invite Keegan up here for the apologetics minute.
Good morning again, church. So I'm going to start by reading 1 Peter 3:15, because we have it up there every single week, but we never take the chance to, or sometimes we do, but rarely take the chance to take a look at that verse and see how it applies to apologetics and to our understanding and experience of our faith and the knowledge that comes with that. So 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." So with the Apologetics Minute, we want to do that, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. And I remember also that all of the Apologetics Minutes are available on the church website for about the last 4 years, over 4 years now. And if you go to the About tab and then Member Resources, you'll be able to find all of those. So Matt has been preaching through John for a while, and we've been reading it and memorizing it too. And so this Apologetics Minute is on the Gospel of John. At the end of the book of John, there are a couple verses that explain why the book was written. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The Gospel of John is written specifically with the purpose of leading people to Jesus Christ and salvation. If we are to be effective witnesses for Christ, we can follow the same pattern that John does. John starts with a strong emphasis on the special creation of all things, showing that Jesus himself, the Word became flesh, is the creator. Then seven specifically selected miracles of creation, or signs, which each require supernatural power as well as knowledge, are used as evidences to demonstrate the truth of his many claims of deity. Jesus changed the water into wine in John 2. He healed the royal official's son in John 4. There's the healing of the paralytic at Bethsaida in John 5, feeding of the 5,000, and the walking on water in John 6. Healing the man blind from birth in John 9, and raising of Lazarus in John 11. The statements of Jesus' deity in John include seven great I am statements. "I am the bread of life," he said. "I am the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, and the true vine." There are many exhortations to believe in him, like John 3:16, scattered around the seven signs and the statements that Jesus is God. Finally, there's a detailed description of the Last Supper, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, with the affirmation of faith by doubting Thomas. The resurrection is an overwhelming proof that Jesus is God. At the very end of John are the verses that state the purpose of the entire book. Also included in John is an uncompromising emphasis on the inerrant authority of Scripture, as in John 5 and 10, and a clear explanation of his substitutionary death and the necessity of personal faith in him for salvation, especially in John 3. These all combine to create an effective way of bringing people to an intelligent, well-grounded decision to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. And now Matt will come up for the prayer and scripture reading.
So before I do the prayer and scripture reading, there are some individuals I need to introduce to the church because maybe their faces aren't very familiar. The first one I've been a little remiss about introducing. Seems like I've either forgotten or kind of got doing other things and have moved on. But on September 30th, our church family was blessed by Grayson David Alexander Perlberg being born, back there being held by Bethany, so Kelly's baby. And then we have David Matthew Bon being hidden by Molly right now. Did I say it backwards? I'm sorry. I should remember the name Matthew. I don't know why I switched that around. Sorry about that. We just want to celebrate with them because every time there's a new life brought into the church, it's a big deal. We had a memorial earlier today for someone who passed away, but we also want to celebrate the new lives that are in our church. Craig got called to an elevator emergency, so I will be doing the prayer and scripture reading. And we are going to begin with the prayer. And so if you would please bow your heads and close your eyes. And kids, we're going to be reverently prayerful as we have talked about before. Take a moment now to just slow down with some deep breaths. God is omnipresent, which means that he is everywhere. But when we pray together, he's with us in a very special way. Take time now as you continue those slow, deep breaths to recognize that he is with you at this time. Part of trusting God is a willingness to give him the concerns that are on our mind. Take time now to let go of those concerns. Trust God with the results so that you can focus on him during our time of worship and prayer. Give God any concerns or worries or things on your mind at this time. God's sixth commandment, as stated in Exodus 20, is, "You shall not murder." We know that this command is inclusive of all hatred, and it also includes our failure to do what is good. Take time now to go through your day, go through your week, examine yourself, and repent where you need to. The beauty of Christianity is the assurance that our sins are forgiven. As we read in Matthew, at the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Lord, we take a moment now to thank you for the forgiveness we have in Christ. But it isn't enough to live with the joy of God's forgiveness. Our joy needs to be brought to completion, and that only happens when it overflows to those around us. Isaiah 6:8 says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Lord, you send us to share our joy with others. We take a moment now to pray for the unbelievers in our life. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We can trust that God hears our prayer and will give us what we need to advance his kingdom, With confidence in what you have done, Lord, we come before you now with the prayers and praises of your people, knowing that we have been given a great gift in salvation. We praise you now, O God, and lift your name above all others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have our scripture reading next. Please stand for the reading of God's word. This is from John 17, and it's verses 6 through 19. It's a continuation of the prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father beginning in the chapter. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you had given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Well, I am not exactly what you would call a good parent. Sometimes, apparently, I behave like a child, and on occasion, my tolerance for messes is reprehensible. However, God does continue to work on me. And one way he's been working on me over the past few weeks is to do a better job at praying for my children. Now, don't get me wrong, I've always prayed for my children, and I've prayed with my children. But lately, it's been more personal. One of the kids will sit down with Reka and I, and the others have to stay away. One of the kids will sit down with Reka and I, and we talk about things, and we pray very specifically for them and give thanks to God for them very explicitly and in their presence. Kids, when someone prays for you, whether it's your mom and dad or grandparents, does that make you feel good? Give me a big thumbs up if someone praying for you makes you feel good. Thumbs up? I see some thumbs up. All right, good. Yes, when people pray for us, it makes us feel good, doesn't it? And likewise, when we pray for others, it makes them feel good. And that's one of the reasons we should always pray for people while they're with us, when they're in our presence. One of the things that I've learned over the years, and I'm still not very good at it, I tell people, they'll tell me something, and I'll say, all right, I'll pray for you, and then we part ways. Instead of like, oh, well, why don't we pray right now? So I could also do a better job at that. But you can imagine how good the disciples feel in today's passage, again, John 17, 6 through 19. Because this is the middle of Jesus' prayer. If you remember last week, we talked about how Jesus was praying to God about their relationship. And this week he's specifically praying for the disciples, for sure the 11, but probably also the whole 120 or so that still followed him. And next week, this is kind of cool, we're going to hear how Jesus specifically prays for us. But anyway, in this section, the disciples are right there with Jesus, listening to how he is praying for them. And it must have been really awesome. Now, here in Jesus' prayer deviates a little bit from the Our Father. Remember last week we talked about how the Lord's Prayer kind of intersects with this prayer. But it deviates because Jesus, as God, doesn't need to make the same requests that we as humans do. Like, Jesus doesn't need to say, forgive me of my sins. Like, he doesn't need to say those types of things. But anyway, we can divide the prayer, Jesus' prayer, in this passage into four parts. The first part is where Jesus talks to God and the disciples about how what's mine is yours and yours is mine. So the disciples are going to see that they are in God the Father. And then what Jesus does is he prays three specific petitions, that God would keep them so that they would be one and their joy would be fulfilled, that God would keep them from the evil one, and that they may be set apart for God's mission. And so verses 6 through 10, Jesus talks to God the Father about the disciples. And as he's talking to them, he basically says, what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. And Jesus makes it very clear in verse 9 that he's not praying for everyone with this prayer. Only his disciples. And you know, it must have made the disciples feel pretty good, right? To know that they were Jesus's and they were God's. I mean, not they are God's, but they are God's possession. We see throughout the Gospels that, and even very recently in the Upper Room Discourse, that the apostles are kind of bumbling around. They're kind of foolish sometimes. They're not getting it. They're constantly putting their foot in their mouth. But here, Jesus is commending them. In verses 7 through 8, Jesus lists four truths, four acts of faith that really are only in their mustard seed form. But because the disciples believe them, they can be secure in knowing that they belong to God. And these truths are that everything God gave Jesus comes from God. In other words, Jesus' life is only explainable because he comes from the Father. Second, Jesus' words are God's words. Third, Jesus came from God's side. And finally, they believe that God sent Jesus. Children, kiddos, how many of you have ever gotten anything wrong while you were trying to learn it? I think all of us have, right? We all get things wrong when we're trying to learn it. How many of you have had something that you've tried to learn and then you just keep messing it up again and again and again? You mess it up more than one time. Yeah. You know, maybe it's saying your ABCs or you forget a certain math problem. Right now, I still struggle with this. I type the word the, T-E-H, almost every single time I type it. Like, I mess that up all the time. Now, we've all done it, but how does it feel, kids? How does it feel when you finally get it right and people notice it? Do you feel good when you finally get something right after you've gotten it wrong for a long time? Give me two thumbs up if you feel that way. Yeah, two thumbs up when you finally got something right. Remember the chain rule finally in calculus or whatever the case may be. You finally get it right. It makes you feel good. And again, throughout the gospel narratives, the disciples keep getting those four things that Jesus is commending them for. They keep getting them wrong. They get them wrong again and again and again. But now, as Jesus is praying, he is praising God for their correct faith, even if it isn't fully understood yet. And that must have made them feel really, really good. For 3 years, Jesus has been showing the disciples what God's name looked like. And by the way, all that means is that Jesus' life reveals to them the character of God. And Jesus has manifested his glory to them in all the miracles which he performed. And now, their true belief glorifies God, glorifies Jesus, and that brings him honor and makes Jesus Christ look good to the world. Now, this might seem a bit strange, but of all the parts of Jesus' prayer today, of the four parts, this section is actually the most encouraging to me. And it's the most encouraging to me personally for two reasons. First, because of the humbling and the loving theology that God chose us specifically. And Ephesians tells us in chapter 1, verse 4, he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we were given to Jesus by God from the beginning. I didn't earn it. I couldn't earn it. It was just part of God's loving plan for my life. And so I can trust God's goodness because my relationship with God began in his goodness. And we're going to see in a little bit that it continues in his goodness. Kids, when you meet someone for the very first time and they're nice to you, how does that make you feel about them? Does it make you feel like they're good? Yeah, it makes us feel good. If you meet someone for the first time and they're mean to you, how does it make you feel? Yeah, not so good if they're mean to you. When someone meets us in goodness, we can trust them. We can count on them. And that's how knowing that God loved us since before the world began, that's why it makes me feel safe and happy. Because my initial contact with God is one of love. To think about it another way, God created us knowing that he was going to love us. God created us knowing that we were going to love him. The second reason it's encouraging to me is because I don't have to know everything there is to know about the faith to have saving faith, right? The disciples were off in a lot of ways. And so my faith can be immature, it can be incomplete, and dare I say it might even be able to be a little bit wrong in some areas. The disciples didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. They hadn't made any new confessions since Jesus' earlier frustration and correction of them, but that didn't matter. They were still his, and they were still saved, just like we are. And knowing that, for me, is an extra motivation to want to know more and to want to correctly believe more and to have the humility to grow in my faith. If the truth has set me free and if the little bit of truth I know has already made me this free, I want to have more truth in my life. I want to know more so I can honor and glorify God more and even experience that freedom more. Verse 11 through 13 are the first of three petitions that Jesus asks from God the Father. Kids, tell your parents what a petition is. What is a petition? I've used that word. See if you know. And if you don't know what it is, maybe your parents can help you. What is a petition? So there's going to be three of them today. We should know what they are. A petition is when we ask God for something. Right? It's just a fancy way of saying they're going to ask God for something. And so Jesus asked God that he would keep the disciples so that they may be one and their joy may be fulfilled. Jesus says he's guarded his disciples while they were in the world. And nobody but Judas has left the faith. And that's, by the way, what Jesus means here by keeping them, that they would stay Christians their whole life. And the defection of Judas was not a failure on Jesus' part. Right? It was a necessary part of God's plan to fulfill Psalm 41, verse 9. But now, Jesus isn't going to be physically with them anymore. And so Jesus asks that the Father ensures that they stay Christians. And what's really interesting to me about this passage is why. Why does Jesus ask God to make sure that they don't leave the faith? And there are two answers given in our verses up there. The first one in verse 11 is so that they may be one. Jesus wants the disciples to be secure in the faith so that they would be unified, that they would be together. Children, if the disciples, if the apostles all started believing different things, do you think they'd get along very well? No, they wouldn't get along very well at all. If one person said Jesus is God and another person said, no, he's not, do you think they'd still be best friends? No, they wouldn't be best friends at all, would they? And so for the sake of Christianity, for the sake of the future of the church, the advancement of the kingdom and the glory of God, the disciples needed to be one. They needed to be unified by the truth. And the second reason is in verse 13, so that Jesus' joy may be fulfilled in them. See, Jesus knows God's plan, and he knows the truth of the faith, and so that would naturally make him very happy because he understands how it's all going to work out. He understands the goodness and the love that is going to result. And so as the disciples learn more and more and are unified in the faith, their joy and their happiness is going to grow as well. Isn't it nice to know that God cares so much for our joy? A lot of times we think of God as this miserly person, unfortunately. That's more of a cultural image of God. But he cares about our joy. He wants us to have the joy of Jesus Christ by being secure in our salvation. And so, besides knowing that God understands holiness and true happiness go together, what really makes me happy about this prayer is that Jesus asks God to keep me. What's really nice is he doesn't ask me to keep myself, right? He's asking God to hold on to me, not me to hold on to myself. And by the way, this doctrine has a fancy name. It's called eternal security. It's found throughout the Bible, and I just put a handful of verses on the board about it for all of you. Earlier in the Gospel of John, I defined this doctrine as if saved, always saved. People who are truly saved will never lose their salvation. The disciples can't lose their salvation if they are truly saved. And the reason they can't lose it is because God is the one who's keeping them. God is the one who's holding on to them. An image someone shared with me one time was to imagine a baby about to fall off a cliff. So imagine one of these little toddlers running around, ready to fall off a cliff, right? Which would be better, if the baby grabbed you like that, or if you grabbed the baby? I know I would not let go. And I know that I have the strength to keep the child safe if I had them. But if it was up to the baby would almost for sure fall. If we are keeping ourselves in the faith, we should be really worried about our salvation because we're probably going to slip. But if we have a strong parent, a strong father holding us, the all-powerful God of the universe holding on to us, keeping us, we're never going to fall away. And again, just like with salvation, if we were to keep ourselves by our works, even if it's just a little bit, even if we were the ones who, you know, we had to do something, who gets the glory? We do. But if God is the one who keeps us, he gets the glory. And as we talked about before, God doesn't share his glory with another, so by definition, he would have to be the one who keeps us in order for the Bible to stay true. Those who seem to fall away from the faith, because we've all known people, and I've talked about some of my friends as well, they were never true believers in the first place, according to 1 John 2:19. It says, if anyone falls away, they were never truly saved. But if saved, always saved. Jesus' second petition, the second thing he asked God about, is that God would keep them from the evil one. And that's found in verses 14 through 16. Kids, tell your parents who you think the evil one is. Who do you think the evil one is? Yes, it could be Satan or the devil, right? That's the evil one. You know, we've heard it again and again that the world is not going to like us. The world is not going to like true believers in Jesus Christ. We've seen that theme just beaten into us the past several weeks. The disciples have God's word, and they're not going to participate in the things the world does, and they're not going to believe a lot of the things that the world does. And that is threatening, and it's convicting to the world. And you know, the world, that is the domain of Satan, the people who are not believers, they don't want to feel that way. Nobody likes to feel convicted of sin. Nobody wants to feel threatened. And Satan, by the way, he will see true believers as a threat to his domain. And so he is going to try to tempt us. He's going to try to throw his whole arsenal of temptations to try to make us do evil and to try to make the disciples do evil. He's going to throw everything at them. So kids, I'm going to ask you another question. If someone says that they're a Christian, so someone says they're a Christian, but they're always mean and doing bad things, does that make Jesus look good or bad? Bad. That's right. It makes Jesus look bad if Christians are mean and doing bad things. They wouldn't think Christianity is very good. And it would completely wreck our witness and dishallow the name of God. And so we need to be kept from the evil one. We are rooted in heaven, not the world. But if we give in to the enticements of the evil one, that can ruin the church. It can ruin our witness to the world. It can ruin us as individuals. And it can destroy our families. So Jesus prays that Satan won't control us. You know, in the Our Father, we do pray not to be led into temptation and to be delivered from evil. But here we also see in those last couple of verses that it's also God's will that we stay in the world. We didn't just become a Christian and all of a sudden he pulls us up to heaven right away. And so you'll hear this, if you haven't heard it before, Christians are in the world, but not of it. And you know what? Not everyone's going to like that, right? Because the closer we are to Jesus and the more we live out our faith, the more we are a threat to Satan. Now, kids, this one's a little far-fetched, but it's the best I could come up with. I think it makes the point. I want you to imagine you're sitting out in the woods and you're out there hunting, okay? And you're sitting there and three things come rushing at you at the exact same time, okay? And you're only going to be able to shoot one of them, okay? Three things are coming at you. Get ready. The first one is a falling leaf. A falling leaf come right at you. The second one is a butterfly. And the third one is a ferocious bear. A ferocious bear. Which one would you shoot? The bear. And why would you shoot it? Because it's mean. Because it's a threat to us, right? It's something that can harm us, right? And if you think about the devil, now we're going to switch this around because I don't want you to all think that you're Satan or something. Satan is going to, if you imagine, Satan is that hunter. Satan is the one that is out there with some weapons. And guess what? If you keep your faith private and you don't act like it, you're like that little leaf falling. And that little leaf doesn't bother Satan one bit. You can keep your faith private and you don't have to act on it. Satan don't care. If, however, you're a nice person and you serve other people and you're good and you're moral, but you never talk about Jesus, you're kind of like that butterfly. You might be a little annoying in the face, but it doesn't bother Satan. However, if you use your gifts to advance the kingdom of God, if you use your gifts to take others away from the domain of darkness, Satan is going to see you like you are a ferocious bear. If you are a threat to the devil, you scare him, and so Satan is going to attack. It's the same thing in the military. We don't worry about targets that are no threat to us. We go after those things that are. And because Satan is going to attack, we need to pray for God's protection against that. Something to consider, fellow Christians, if your life is easy. If your life is easy, maybe it's not because God has blessed you. If your life is easy, maybe the issue is that you're no threat to Satan. If your life is easy, it might not be because God is blessing you. It might be because you're no threat to the evil one. But when we are a threat, just like the apostles ended up being, Satan will attack. But Jesus prays that we would be kept from the evil one so that we don't give in to sin, even amid turmoil and persecution and suffering. Verse 17 closes out our passage with Jesus' third petition, that they may be set apart for God's mission. And what is God's mission? For the disciples to continue Jesus' mission, right? Kids, why did God send Jesus into the world? You can talk to your parents. Why did God send Jesus into the world? What do you think? There's probably a few answers to this question. Why did God send Jesus into the world? I think the short answer, and I think you probably all got it right, is the short answer is to save people from their sins, right? It's to save us from our sin and to spread the good news of the kingdom. We need to advance the kingdom of God, to share our love of Jesus. And the disciples' mission is the same. It's a little bit different in what it looks like, but their mission was to spread the good news of the kingdom and to be used by God to save people from their sins, right? And by the way, there's a word up there, that word sanctify. I don't know if my pointer works. It's not enough. But that word sanctify is important to their mission. That word sanctify is a very fancy word, and all it means is to set something aside for a particular use. Once upon a time, people had fine china that was sanctified for when the company comes over, and nobody ever touched it. We've kind of fallen away from that, but I still remember those days. In the Old Testament, God had sanctified Israel, separating them from the rest of the world by giving them his law so that they could be a light to all nations. Now, the disciples have Jesus' word, and they have been set apart. They have been made different so that they can be a light to all nations. Jesus compares the mission on which he was sending his disciples to his own mission in the world, right? Which was on which he was sent by the Father. As the Father sent Jesus into the world, so Jesus now sends the disciples into the world to continue the mission after his departure. They were saved so that they could spread the gospel. And God gave Jesus everything he needed to accomplish his role, right? And now Jesus is asking God the Father to give all the disciples what they need to complete the mission. It says up here that Jesus was consecrated in verse 19. That is, he was set apart specifically for a holy use, right? Like the animals in the Old Testament sacrifices. They were consecrated so that, Jesus was consecrated so that the apostles could be sanctified, set apart for the Great Commission. Jesus died on the cross so that the disciples could fulfill the calling of the nation of Israel, which was to be a light to all nations. Now, in American evangelical Christianity, we're really good at remembering that we were saved from something. But we're very poor at remembering that we were saved for something. We were saved from something, sin and eternal damnation, so that we could be saved for something, to share the good news of the gospel with the world, both across the street and to the ends of the earth. Our mission is to carry on Jesus' mission, right? A mission that was carried through the apostles and through the true church for the past 2,000 years. You know, a few weeks ago I mentioned, don't defeat the purpose of the cross. Don't defeat the purpose of the cross. You have one job. Make sure you do the right assignment. The commander's intent is that we be a light to all the nations. That we bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That we bring the kingdom wherever it is we go. Again, whether it's across the street or across the globe. How are you doing with your mission? You know, a lot of experts say that in this post-COVID world, post-COVID quarantine world, we're certainly not post-COVID, they're saying that for a church to grow, the church, 50% of its ministry time needs to be spent on reaching the lost. That's a lot of time. And as a church, we're not doing that. We can do a lot better. But how are you doing individually? You know, in my weekly emails in the upcoming weeks, I'm going to help equip you for this task, by the way. My intention is to send you some tactics for the next few weeks. Because as the pastor and the other elders as well, our job is to equip you for the work of ministry. And so I want to give you some really powerful tactics that you can use when you are talking with other people. By the way, if you don't get the weekly newsletter, be sure to sign up on the white sheets at the back of the church. I don't remember if we put them out there or not, but we'll make sure they're out there. And if you don't read my emails, which I know you don't all read my emails, make sure you do. Because you miss a lot, first of all, when you don't read them. But second of all, this is going to be a very, I'm really excited about sharing these things with you. And in fact, this coming week, my email is going to give you the single most powerful sentence for winning souls for Christ. It's been proven statistically. There's nothing else that even comes close. And I really look forward to sharing that with you. Meanwhile, I do think the church at large has been pretty decent with sharing strategies. So strategies are bigger overarching ideas. Tactics are the little things that you can do in every single conversation, or the little things you can do along the way. And, you know, we've had things like the Romans Road or the three circles. But again, we don't do so well at giving tactics, those immediate things that you can use in almost any conversation. So please be sure to sign up for the newsletter. I don't want you to miss this. Our life, church, has meaning and it has purpose. And that meaning and purpose is to continue Jesus' mission on earth. Kids, is there anything more important than Jesus' mission, that what Jesus wants us to do? Nothing more important than that, is there? Nothing is more important. It's the most important mission ever. And yet it's the one we far too often ignore. In the meantime, don't be frustrated or overwhelmed. Be happy, right? Knowing that Jesus is the one who intervenes on our behalf. He affirms the little faith that we have, and he prays that God will keep us from falling away. He prays that we will be kept from Satan, and he dedicates us for his mission to the world. Let's pray. Holy Lord, how awesome it is to be able to eavesdrop on your prayer for the disciples. We know that you are up in heaven right now intervening on our behalf. And it's amazing to think that you could be praying those exact same things for us. Lord, we know we are so far from perfect. We know we mess up and we will probably continue to mess up for our entire life. But we are grateful that was your plan. That you could have snapped your fingers and made this world right, but you've decided to advance your kingdom using us. We thank you that you transform us by your Spirit, that you grow us by your Spirit so that we can accomplish your mission more and more. Help us, Lord, not to be distracted by things that don't keep the main thing the main thing. May we use the gifts and the talents and the treasures that you have given this church so that we can fulfill the Great Commission even better. I thank you, Lord, that you are the one who keeps us, that you are the one who chooses us so that we don't have to live in fear, that we don't have to live in guilt, that we don't have to believe the lies of Satan, and instead can be wholeheartedly devoted to you. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus that made this possible. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, next up is the memory verse. And I wasn't here last week, so I'm hoping that maybe you all remembered the things. But if you remember, I do not ask, so every time it's not, we're going to just shake our heads no. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Do not ask that you take them out of the world. And that world was this, right? So take them out of the world. But that you keep them, right? We're going to keep them from the evil one. Yeah. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So every time you hear that word not, you just shake your head no. That's easy to remember. And world is always this. Okay, guys.
John chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. Do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Verses 15 and 16.
Well, good morning, Rolling Hills. My name is Lauren Montgomery. I am the music leader here at Rolling Hills Church. As most of you already know, we've kind of rearranged our order of worship. The big fancy church word for that is our liturgy. It's our order of worship, how we do things in church. In order to comply with the request that the city has made, there has been some studies that show that singing potentially spreads COVID more than just sitting there. So if you are not comfortable with the singing part, please go in peace. Enjoy the favor of the Lord. We just ask that you would use the door back there behind you to your left. Otherwise, stand with me and let's worship the Lord today.
Sun in all of his brilliance, the King of Glory.
done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. And I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Here in this worn and weary land, where many a dream has died, like a tree planted by the water, never will run dry. Living water flowing through, God, we thirst for more of you. Fill our hearts and flood our souls with one desire, just to know you and to make you known. We lift your name on high, shine like the sun, make darkness run and hide. We know we were made for so much more than ordinary lives. It's time for us to more than just survive. We were made to thrive. Father's heart. Into the world we're reaching out. Show them who you are. So living water flowing through, God, we thirst for more of you. Fill our hearts and flood our souls with one desire. Darkness run and hide. We know we were made for so much more than ordinary lives. It's time for us to more than just survive. We were made to thrive. Joy unthinkable, faith unsinkable, love unstoppable, anything is possible. Joy unthinkable, faith unsinkable, love unstoppable, anything is possible. Joy unthinkable, faith unsinkable, love unstoppable, anything is possible. Just to know and to make you known, we lift your name on high. Shine like the sun, make darkness run and hide. We know we were made for so much more than ordinary lives. It's time for us to more than just.
Father, we were made to thrive. You made us. in your image, the image of God. You created us to worship you. You chose us before the beginning of time. And you have kept us in your name. And Father, we are so grateful for that. We ask that you would just continue showing your mercy to us each and every day, because we know that every instant that you allow our continued existence is an instant more than we deserve. You gave us breath in our lungs. You gave us light and air to breathe. Without you, we would literally just simply cease to exist, the entire universe. And Father, we just ask for your continued favor, that you would keep us all in your word as one. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Couple of little reminders. Members, remember, after the service today, we are going to do an affirmation for the budget. We'll probably wait about 10 minutes so that we have time to greet one another and get a little cleanup done. So about 10 minutes afterwards, but if you have to go, be sure you fill out an affirmation card before you leave. Tonight, again, is the ecumenical Thanksgiving service. I know the young adult ministry is still happening and doing their thing, but if you are able to go to that, and you are interested in reading some scripture, please talk to me. And then otherwise this week, again, there's going to be ample opportunity for volunteers out at the church building. And they basically work from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m., so any time in there, if you can make it out to help with some siding, that would be awesome. Otherwise, may you keep God's vision foremost in your mind and always seek first the kingdom of God, and then all things will be added unto you. Go in peace. Have a wonderful week.
Held the oceans in his hand, who has numbered every
Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Upon his head.